Okay. But so anyways, anything I say outside of Scripture is a lie in comparison. That's how I feel when I preach, because the importance of what somebody says behind this pulpit speaking to our congregation is extremely important, and it can change somebody's soul. And so when I print off my message this morning, all of my Bible scripture that I have on my message is all in red, and it's not for any other reason so that I don't miss it when I'm reading. But when I printed out my message this morning, all of my words that I have didn't print out. And this is page 2. It's all red. These are just the Bible verses. Page 3, all Bible verses. And so it was really strange. Well, what had happened was my printer ran out of ink. But if anybody works with printers a lot, printers don't just run out of ink just like that. You kind of see the signs of it running out. That was just so wild that happened. I was just like, okay, God, I'm really listening. Because I really do believe that anything I say outside of Scripture, I need to be extremely careful with. Because it is very, very important. And so I'm going to be talking about a few different things here, but I'm going to open up with Acts 6:1-7. And it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists and the arose against the Hebrews." And so I want to make sure you understand that the Hellenists and the Hebrews, they're all believers. It's not like Jews and Christians. These were all believers. So they're Christians. But they had an argument against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right." Now I want you guys to keep this part of this verse in the back of your mind, because I'm going to be talking about this again later. "But it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch, and I believe he was a convert to the Jews to them. So don't remember a whole lot about him. But these they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what I just said right there was 100% true. What I'm saying after this, I'm challenging you to qualify what I say to you by opening up Scripture and studying it. So, but what I see when I'm reading Acts, when I'm reading through the book of Acts, which I've actually read quite a bit the last couple of weeks as preparing for this, Acts 1-4, church was pretty glorious as far as inside the church members. There was no issues, you know, not worth writing about. Of course, persecution was there, but they didn't really have any issues, at least worth writing about in Scripture. And then Acts 5 came with Ananias and Sapphira when Satan entered them, and they lied, and Satan tried to destroy the church from within. And all of a sudden, honeymoon's over. Yeah. And so that's where we are. That didn't work. But I've been a believer for 26 years or so. I've been around a lot of board meetings, and some good, some not so good. I've been seeing a lot of people in different churches. I minister to people who go to different churches. I'm a part of a men's group on Saturdays, and we discuss some things. And I hear some heartbreaking things about the way some leaders kind of bully themselves around, trying to get their way on the way things happen. And I just don't like that. But that's what Satan does. He tries to destroy the church from within. And if you think about it, not to get political in any way, but when 9/11 happened, they tried to destroy our church from without. But what's going on now is they're trying to destroy America from within. So they're infiltrating their beliefs within our society to try to destroy us from within. So we've got to be careful. Satan's doing that with believers. He's even people who mean well, we try to divide our church. without meaning to. So that didn't work. So in chapter 6, he does try to divide the church. One group of believers was complaining about another group of believers. But this isn't when Satan's plan to destroy the church, which is God's plan A, and there is no plan B to save the world. This isn't when Satan's plan began. Satan knew something was up way back in Genesis. And we read about how the serpent, the devil, destroyed Eve into eating the forbidden fruit and getting Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. But Satan really got a heads up later in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when God said this, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat. And all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and your offspring." And Satan really got a heads up, and so did we later in the span of time. God said, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So right now I'm kind of giving you a little bit of a backstory on what's going on in Acts 6, 1 to 7. God was prophesying to Satan and to us what would happen with Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. Satan killed Jesus and thought that would be the end of it. And the third day came. So that didn't work. So because of this, Satan believes all the more about his destruction as prophesied in Revelation 20:10, when it says, "And the devil who deceived all of them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever." You see, Satan knows this, and he wants to destroy what God loves, which is you and I. He wants to destroy us. We are too smart to know to not cheat on our wives. We know that. So Satan knows better than to do that. The same way that the terrorists are not trying to get these big airplanes going into buildings anymore, because we're smarter than that now. We understand some of their tactics, but we don't understand some of the underlying tactics. And that's what Satan is continuing to do today. He couldn't kill God's creation in Genesis. He couldn't prevent Jesus from being born. He couldn't kill Jesus when he was a baby, when Herod was trying to kill off all the babies 2 years and younger. He couldn't keep Jesus in the grave, and he could not and he cannot destroy the church. Yeah. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's an important scripture. I have it three times. I want to read it in the NLT. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." And good old trusty King James Version, which I've been reading a little bit lately, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let me tell you something. We are the church. Yes. Satan and his kingdom will not prevail against us. Not because this is God's plan A. Okay, this is what I want us to realize. We are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. We need to understand that. But that's not because God couldn't think of a plan B. It's because Jesus prophesied that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God's words and God's word is true. So there's no need for a plan B. God sees the end from the beginning. We are it. We are to proclaim the good news to Jesus to the world. And we are the bride of Christ. So I say all that just to kind of educate us a little bit on the backstory of why Acts 6, 1 to 7 is in our scripture. So that we can see what is going on from the beginning, why that happened. Because there's a lot of times when we tell our kids, you know, not to do something, and we tell them, and they say because we, or we tell them, we say because we said so. No, we want to know why. I want to know why. Why did God implement church the way he did? One thing I say a lot about when I'm in my men's group especially, we have a lot of men coming through there with broken marriages, and they don't know Jesus, and then they finally get saved, and their marriage is in turmoil, and they've got history going on with an ex-wife and all this. And instead of saying, "Well, if you'd have done it right the first time, you would have a good godly marriage," that's not what I tell them. I say, "This is the reason why God implemented marriage the way he did. because now you're struggling and fighting with your ex-wife, and you guys didn't honor God, and now that you're divorced for whatever reason, now you have this turmoil because now you've got a new wife, and now you're dealing with your kids going from here to Oklahoma City. You know, there's a reason why God implemented marriage. There's a reason why He wants us to save ourselves physically, sexually, for marriage, because He doesn't want the turmoil and the destruction that happens when you do it any other way. So it's good to know why. It's good to know the background, the backstory. So going back to this church conflict, we can see the wisdom of the apostles. They saw a concern and they brought up a solution that everyone agreed on. But again, as I told you, I've been a believer for 26 years or so. I've been in a lot of board meetings. I've ministered to people who've been in board meetings that are not a part of my church. And I've seen parts of church splits and people leaving churches for whatever reason. And I've seen two interpretations of this part of Scripture of we should not be waiting on tables. We should be devoting ourselves to prayer and preaching. I've seen two different outlooks on that. Most of them are from church leaders and pastors, but this one view is, I have more important things to do than wait on tables or set up for communion.
Amen.
We have people for that. Remove yourself from my presence. I mean, that's how some of us pastors are looking at things. And that is an arrogant, incorrect view. As to think that the pastor, and I'm glad you're here because I'm going to talk to you in a second, okay? But to think that the pastor is more important than the deacons and servants. And I did not want to bring this message too long, but I could not get this part of Scripture out of this message without bringing this point home in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And I'm going to be reading till 28. But this is extremely important. And I want the deacons in here especially, not just if you're deacon by name and voted in, but the people who are helping in this church who aren't officially a deacon, but you're helping and you're doing things, and you think you're inadequate and you're not really doing much, I want you to read what is said here. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one of the body, though many, are of one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members, church members, in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say, 'I have no need of you,' nor to the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Verse 22 is really important. "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." You guys are invaluable to our church functions. The people who are doing things behind the scenes are invaluable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. That is so beautiful. I have a few more verses. There you go. "Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that all members may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all are honored and rejoice together." For example, I mean, we're seeing a need next week and we're taking an offering for Daniel. We are coming together and we are doing something. It is just amazing. So verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. So I'm glad that Pastor Josh is sitting on the front row because I have a question for him. Could you imagine, Pastor Josh? Okay, listen, this is hard to imagine, but there's no Greg. You've got to do the books yourself. How awesome would that be?
I'd be in jail.
Yes, he has said that before. But there's a lot more, okay? We know that Greg is paid, but a lot of times, if people don't have a paid administrator, you know, somebody doing our taxes, it's a volunteer. So still, it's a volunteer. Before that, we had Becky. You weren't doing it, right? Because you'd be in jail. But could you do your job well if you had to show up 2 hours early to set up for communion, get your guitar ready, because you are the worship team, okay? You are the worship team. And, oh, you're teaching Sunday school classes. Everybody's got to sit in one room because there's no Sunday school teachers, okay? All at once, because there's nobody there to do it. And during the sermon, you have to pause and take an enormous amount of time to hand out communion all by yourself because there's no deacons to do it. It's an enormous amount of time. And the offering, how long would that take? Probably not long because not many people would come here. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought, isn't it, though? Seriously, trying to handle all this yourself, we can't do it. We cannot do it. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be, you'd be up here preaching to your family and maybe a few people that pass by because they didn't. They would come. They would come. But we cannot do it without the church. You'd be up here by yourself doing the prayer. You'd have to do the communion and then the nursery. There's no nursery workers. So you got to have all the kids right here tending to them while you're preaching the word. It would be crazy. It would be chaos. And that's why we need our volunteers and our deacons and our helpers. But because of the example in Acts 6, we know what to do. And I believe our church follows this well. Now, I am not saying that we follow it really well, because there's areas that we fall short in, each one of us. And that's why we need each other, especially as elders. You know, we're in this elders, and we have some pretty big theological differences on things, but nothing that is salvation-based. Okay? I don't believe in a mid-trib rapture. Pastor Josh does. And it doesn't mean that I'm more right than him or vice versa. We're not dogmatic on the things that we believe unless it depends on somebody's soul. And so we are able to talk about some really deep, hard discussions because we all come together when it really matters. And that's biblical truth and the souls of those people who are coming to our church. So I discussed that other view, the arrogant view. And the other view is how I believe all of us elders look at it. The pastor, the elders, and leaders, we realize how inadequate we truly are and how helpless we are without the servants of our local church body. We are truly blessed as great men, as elders, great church members who set up communion, get a huge meal ready for a funeral, teaching Sunday school, breakfast this morning. You know, it goes on and on. The worship team, they come in here before Sunday school starts, so they can lead with excellence in worship. We are so blessed with that. We have a volunteer comes in sometimes and brings a big jug of fruit water. I mean, who does that? We have this crazy guy that comes here and loves kids and brings a basket full of candy and just hands out candy to the little kids. They all know where to go. Our church security team, I mean, they all sacrifice a lot of time. A lot of times they can't come in here for Sunday school and or church service because they're doing other things in ministry, and they're doing it for you guys. That's why these volunteers all come together. And many of these volunteers miss out on so many things. So I want you to know I speak for our pastor and our elders when I say we would not function as a church without our volunteers. So I want to say thank you. I know our volunteers and our elders, we just thank you so much. It's amazing what we have. I heard a pastor one time say that a pastor should not have his time consumed with waiting tables, but the pastor should also not think that it's beneath him either. And we've seen this, not to embarrass our pastor, but I've seen this as an example with our pastor. The dude works more than anybody I know, setting things up, doing things, getting things ready. He's always working, especially when we were in transition and the church was going from one building to another, and he was always getting things ready. Always see that truck full of all those table and chairs. I'm thinking, is one of the things going to fall out? I mean, he's just always working. So he doesn't feel like it's beneath him. And that's one of the things I love about our pastor. So the in Acts 6, you know, when they appointed what's later known as deacons, they described these servants, what we know now as deacons, to handle the tasks so that the apostles could handle preaching the word. And it was nothing to do with that I'm too good for it. And this is one thing I want, well, want the deacons especially to know, to realize that you are not a deacon and not an elder because you are not in the word or because you're a second-class Christian. One of the deacons that they chose was Stephen, a man full of faith and power of the Holy Spirit. And later on, as we read, shortly after this, Stephen was actually, he outside of Jesus, Stephen preached the best message, the best sermon in the entire Bible, I believe. He was talking to those people and quoting Old Testament, just telling story after story. This guy knew God's word, and he lived God's word, yet he was a deacon and not an elder. So deacon does not mean that we are not well qualified and well versed in Scripture like an elder is. That's nothing to do with it. A deacon can be just as much of a servant as God as an elder. And I want you to know that I think all of our elders realize that. So I want to read a story here real quick. And this is one of those things that I was going to take out, but I couldn't. I sent this story to Pastor Josh, too. This is a really cool analogy of what we are to do and what was done for us. This is a story of a little boy that lost his boat. I heard this story when I was saved for maybe a year. And this lady, some of us older people might know who she is, but Sharon Greer, she told this story when I was at Assembly of God. And it was really amazing. And it says, a small boy worked in his father's tool shed and worked after school for several days and made a small boat out of wood. He spent countless hours carving and sanding and gluing and finally painting it. And he was so excited with this tiny boat. And then he put it out on the water and he went to the lakeshore nearby and set that tiny boat in the water. He was so happy that it actually floated. He was out there for about a half an hour when all of a sudden a strong wind came and blew the tiny boat out of the water far away. And with tears in his eyes, he had to come back home without the boat that he had made from scratch. And he was so sad. A few days later, as he was walking home from the park, he passed by the general store and wow, there was this tiny boat in the window that he had made from scratch. And joy filled his heart. He walked up to the store manager and said, "Mister, that is my boat in the front of the store. You see, I made that boat from scratch and the wind took it out into deep waters and I thought I lost it forever. But here it is." And the little boy goes, "Can I have my boat back, please?" And the manager said, "Son, I'm really sorry, but you see, we purchased that boat and it's ours now. But it's for sale, and if you have $5, you can have that boat." And that little boy walked away really sad because he didn't have $5. He walked out of that store without the boat that he had made from scratch. But he went door to door throughout the neighborhood asking anyone and everyone if they had small jobs he could do. He worked for several days, bringing up the trash, walking the dog, bringing up the newspaper, and collecting a dime here and a quarter there until he finally earned $5. And he was so happy again. And he walked back to that store with the $5 and change, and the boat was gone. I'm just kidding. And as the store manager counted up the coins, he gave this little boy back his boat. And the boy walked out of the store, and this time with tears of joy. And this is what God says to us: "You are mine twice. I made you and I bought you back. I will never let you go." That is an amazing story. And this is why God created the church, you and I, to proclaim this message to the world. God created us and then he purchased us back. And that's exactly what he did. He made us. In Jeremiah 1:5, it reads, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, in this verse, the Lord was talking specifically to the prophet Jeremiah. But we know if God knew Jeremiah in the womb, He knows us too, right? I mean, that's just common sense. There's nothing to dig deeper in there. We know that. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. And again, we understand that God knew each of us before we were born. We wandered. We strayed. We were lost. We sinned. We rejected God with our lives. But then he bought us back. In 1 Peter 1:18 to 20 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for your sake. And then he used the church. He uses the church to tell the world. And one of the most famous verses of the Bible is the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the end of the age. And I'm going to look at my time here. How am I doing, Pastor Josh? All right. I have just a couple minutes because I wanted to close out of here with being a little bit humble before you. With some, you see the on TikTok and YouTube, little greatest hits of little pastor sermons, you know, those little catchy 30-second, you know, sermons that they're doing. It's like, man, that hits me really close to home. Well, I'm going to give you some of Daryl's greatest faults. So, talk about disagreements in the church, how Acts 6:1, I learned a lot from Acts 6:1, and that's why I'm still in this church today, because there were some things that I did not like, that were changes that were made in this church since I became an elder. And instead of getting all mad and upset and throwing a hissy trying to get my own way, I let God work on the situation, work on the others, or work on me, whatever needed to be changed. But a lot of you don't know this, but I was on the pastor committee when we were searching for a pastor. And I had this guy already picked out. The whole committee pretty much was like, I think this is the guy. And then Pastor Derek throws Pastor Josh's name in there. And I was like, whoa, I love Pastor Josh. I trust my kids under his preaching, but not as our pastor. He is not qualified to be our pastor. And stinking Carly, she was like the only one, was like, I think he'll be good. And I'm like, I thought you knew Jesus. There's no way. This is not of God. But instead of arguing about the whole thing, we were just discussing it. We're like, okay, let's give this some time. It's not like we have to make a decision now. So in the meantime, Josh became our interim pastor. And we're still going through applications. I'm making phone calls and I'm kind of pre-interviewing pastors before we bring them to the committee. And then all of a sudden, as a couple of two or three weeks go by, we all start talking and we're like, I think Pastor Josh is the one for our church. And you know what? Without arguing, without grumbling, without complaining, we all came into complete 100% unanimous agreement that Pastor Josh was our pastor. How long have you been a pastor here?
9 years.
That was 9 years ago. I've grown since then. Doesn't mean I haven't made any bad decisions since then either. So when I first came to this church, I was coming here because I really liked the atmosphere of the 9 a.m. service at the old church building. You know, Pastor Derek, the way we had our worship and just the atmosphere, I really liked that. And you know, and I had become an elder since then. And then Pastor Josh wanted to go from one service or two services to one and go into the old building. I didn't want to do that at all. But you know what? I didn't grumble. He didn't even know I disagreed with it. Because I could hear the other elders discussing it. And they were all like in 100%, yeah, I think this is right. Well, I was like, well, maybe I'm wrong. But I went home secretly and I told Angie. I said, I don't like this at all. I don't think this is what we should do. And I don't know if I want to be here too much longer. So that's where I was doing. My heart wasn't. I don't believe I was in sin. It was just how I felt. I was like, I don't like this at all. But I said, God, not that I'm trying to make a deal with you, but I'm going to give this a year. I'm going to love people. I'm going to worship. And I'm going to give it my all. And after 2 or 3 months, I had totally forgotten what I had told God. Because I already knew that this was the right decision. And I was where I belonged. And I'm older than you. You think I would know better and know more than you. But no, there was decisions that I did not agree with enough that I wanted to leave the church. But I didn't have an attitude about it. And these elders, you didn't really know I didn't want that. I didn't want that. But I could tell the unanimous decision within the elders that there's something wrong with me. Maybe I just don't belong in this church anymore or whatever. But I gave it time. And so that's what happened. And so with all of that, I didn't even like having the church building put up for sale. You know, when we were getting this church all getting ready to get built, I didn't want to put our church up for sale until we were in here. I didn't want to do that. And I certainly did not want to share the church with the Baptist church on Sundays. I did not want to do that. I was animate. I have talked to a couple different people that are like, is this something we should do? I was like, I don't know. But the elders wanted to do it. And I said, I'm gonna trust this process and we're going to do it. I don't like it. Not because I don't like the Baptists or their church, but I was really concerned about, man, this is really just throwing some things off. And, I mean, people are going to stop showing up. New people aren't going to be coming to our church because they don't know where we are. They're going to think we're closed down. All these things are going through my head. But we were there, what, a year? I don't remember. I didn't want to leave. I did not want to leave. I actually, in my mind, I was like, we don't even need to build the church. I think we should just stay there. That's what I wanted to do. And so what's my point to all of this? The church disagreements are healthy. They're healthy. But it's the way we approach it and our attitude. I mean, if we don't like something, we don't have to be so dogmatic that our way has got to be right, because that's the way we've been doing it. I mean, who has ever heard of two churches sharing the way we did? I mean, I really expected a 700 Club documentary to come up and interview us on this, because this is unheard of. I didn't want to leave. But I'm gonna put myself on the spot. In any of our elders' meetings and things that I've disagreed with, have I ever disrespected any of the elders, any of the decisions? Not once. There's been a lot of times where decisions were made I did not agree with, but it was enough unanimous decisions in there that I was already thinking, okay, maybe I'm wrong. It's not because I'm afraid to buck up and say this is wrong. It didn't matter. Whether we go from two services to one or whatever, that doesn't matter. What matters is souls. And that's what I was looking at Josh's or the elders' motivation on making some of these decisions. It's always been about souls. And so I'm like, I'm going to go with it. So, but we are not God, but we are God's mouthpiece. And when we're here as a church and we're operating beautifully and we're working as members, that the people on the outside are looking at that and they're attracted to that. They're like, I want to go to that church. I want to have what they have, because I will tell you, and I won't say behind the pulpit because this isn't my pulpit. But I have studied a lot of things going on in churches in America. There's a lot of arguing, church splits, pastors leaving. There's a lot of sin going on where people are getting arrested. And it's because people are prideful. And one thing I know about our church and our elders is there may be areas that we're sinning in, whatever, not a moral sin, but just things that we're lacking in. We come together in elders and we are not afraid to call one another out on something. But I have, and at least I'll just give it the last 12 months, I can't remember a single time within our elders that when we've had a harsh disagreement, that there was any raised words, any huffiness, any body language, you know, just seeing like somebody's just really mad. We can disagree on some pretty big things, but we all come together because what's important to us is souls. And I've seen our church elders praying over some of the hurting people, that are in our membership here. And it's like when we're doing that, we don't care about going from two services to one. And that's why Acts 6:1 to 7 is so important to me, because if I didn't have Acts 6:1 to 7 to fall back on, I would have left our church 8 years ago, whatever. We went from two services to one because it would have been my way. Because listen, this isn't school. We aren't appointed here. We're not the Mormon church either. When you live in a certain area, you have to go to that church. That's how it is with the Mormons. So when we're here, if I don't like this church, I can go to Assembly of God or the Baptist or whatever. But that's not what it's about. It's about souls. And when I come to church, I'm not looking at how, what can Pastor Josh feed me? I come here like, who can I minister to and help? And that's what I've always been about. The biggest thing about me doing church security on the front door is not being up here for prayer. And that's the one thing that I struggle with. But I'm really good, not to be arrogant, but I'm really good at doing church security, because there's things that I know that the common person doesn't know. But I get torn with that because I want to do this. But you know what? We have elders that are just as close to God, if not more, than I am. We've got this. And so I want to close out with just saying that I am so thankful for the members in this church. So many things that we are doing. I was sitting out there doing church security this morning, and I couldn't help with chairs because I'm watching the front door, and I was visually looking in the kitchen, and I saw 8 to 10 people in there just doing things. I saw another 8 to 10 people in here moving chairs, going from the tables, putting them back. I didn't do anything but my own job back there, because we had so many people here doing that. So I just want to thank you guys, and I want to thank you guys for honoring your elders. This church, I'm telling you, I have talked to a lot of you. Our church honors our elders. It is so amazing to see. And I know Josh realizes how blessed you are. Not to say there's not some faults that we need to take care of, but our church honors our elders. And that is such a blessing. And I'll be an elder as long as you guys will allow me, because it is amazing what we have here. So let me close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for giving us this church. Thank you for the leaders, the elders, the deacons, the volunteers, the servants, the Sunday school teachers. And God, help us to realize, Lord, that some of these smaller things don't matter. Souls matter. And we have souls in here, and some in here that may not even know Jesus in here today. So I just want to say real quick before we do our communion or whatever's next, I don't even remember. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's not some special prayer to pray. When that man was on the cross next to Jesus, he didn't have to get down and say some sinner's prayer. He just acknowledged who Jesus is and put his trust in him. So, Father, I know that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for me, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my dirty, wretched life, and I accept you right now. And we thank you for these things. And it is in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. Thank you for knowing to come up here, because I didn't remember to call you up here. Who's coming up here next, Pastor Josh? Joe, come on up here. Pastor Jay, thank you for trusting me to preach the word. Hey, thank you.
As we approach our Lord's table, we come in response to his invitation. We would read in Luke 22:19-20, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. which is poured out for you. We extend this invitation to all followers of Christ who followed him in baptism and repentance from sin. This is not restricted to members of this congregation. As we partake, this is our opportunity to forgive those who have wronged us. We remember the words in Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might dare possibly to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If the deacons would come forth now to distribute the elements. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you in gratitude for our Lord's sacrifice for us. As he paid our debt, we live in the confident hope of eternity with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We remember a body abused and beaten. By his stripes we are healed. And we remember blood poured out for us that washed our sins away.